Yeah, life is crazy, ain't it? Ain't it all the portrait frame nor the picture painted? A canvas stained with human strain contained in something dangerous. Facing hatred. That's
thank you for listening to one of the audio messages from Cornerstone Church Airdrie. My name is Brad, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead campus pastor and primary preaching voice at Cornerstone Church Airdrie. So if it's me you're hearing speak today, or if it's someone else, our desire is still the same. We pray that you are so encouraged, that you are built up, challenged, and inspired. Through these messages, our hope for you is that you would grow in knowing God, knowing His hope, knowing His purpose, and knowing His power. We believe that the God who spoke all through Scripture is still speaking to us today, and we pray that as you listen to this message, the heart of God would be speaking to you. Enjoy the message. This week we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. The book the chapter of Colossians chapter 3 ends with some verses where Paul does sort of like a quick, rapid fire, here's some advice on some relationships. And he gives one verse of wisdom to husbands, one verse of wisdom to wives. You know, when I do premarital counseling, sometimes it's three or four sessions. Paul knocks it out in one verse. And so that's really impressive. He gives one to children, and then he gives one to fathers. And he's just sort of quickly going through, here's all of this advice that I can give you. But then seemingly, and comparatively, he gives a lot of time and verses to the relationship between servants and their masters. Husbands get a verse, wives get a verse, kids get a verse, fathers get a verse. Slaves and masters gets a whole paragraph. And sometimes it's a little bit tricky because it can be really easy to skip over a section like this. It can be really easy to read through Paul talking about wives and husbands, and you think either maybe I am one or one day I hope to be one. And so that applies. And kids and parents, well, I am a kid, and maybe one day I'll be a parent if I'm not there, and that applies to me. Slaves and masters. Next. I trust and believe that you're not a slave. And I really hope and I pray that you don't have any slaves. And so it can be easy to see this kind of section and just, thank you, next. Move on. This really isn't that important to me because, that's right, Jordan, it was the Ariana Grande reference here. But it can be so easy to just move on, to just move forward, because that's not something that's applicable in my life. It's not probably applicable in your life. And really, in the culture in where we live, in the place where we live, hopefully in the conditions that we live, it's really not going to become applicable. But I think that there are some profound words here. Even though we're not and hopefully never will be slaves, but these words, they can help us understand and perhaps provide some context and some shape for the way that we relate to our world, our work, and our relationship with the Lord. What I want to talk to you today about is living a focused life, a deliberate life, an intentional life. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Colossians, also wrote two books called Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, in case you were unsure. And he says in 1 Corinthians, he uses a metaphor of a race to show us something about our lives. He says, I don't run the race just to run. I'm not out for just a jog, but I'm running the race, I'm living the life, I'm running in such a way to win the race. I think I bumped the thing. Here we go. Don't want to spoil it for you. I'm running to win the race. We need to run not just to get in shape. We need to run not just because there are crazy people who think running is enjoyable. we need to run the race to win the race. And he will talk about, he says, I'm beating my body to make it disciplined. I in order to win the race, I'm not just trying to see what happens, but I'm intentional. I'm on purpose. I'm going to work on my body and my discipline in order to do this the best that I can. And when you live with a focused, intentional, deliberate lifestyle, you will walk into your God-given potential. But if you're running your race because, I guess it's what I do, with no intention or focus, you're never going to see all that God has for you in your life. And so today, as we look at these verses at the end of Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, there's going to be four things that are going to hopefully jump out for you, that jumped out for me, and will show us what it means to live our life with intention and to live our life with focus. The first verse that we're going to look at is verse 22. And it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when their eyes are watching. Serve them sincerely. That was nice. The first thing that Paul tells us, be sincere. Paul says, slaves are to serve with sincerity of heart. What is sincerity? It's genuineness, authenticity, realness. There are very few things as frustrating and difficult to deal with as a conversation with someone when you know they're not being sincere. A disingenuous thank you. A disingenuous I'm sorry. When you have a conversation with someone and you can just tell, I'm not having a conversation with you. I'm having a conversation with your representative. You're not conversing with me. You're saying the things that you think you should be saying. And there's just this deep and real lack of real. And Paul says, don't be like that. Don't live like that. Be a sincere person. Paul says, don't do things just because people are watching. In the New King James Version, it translated, it says, don't live with eye service. Don't live your life with eye service. Call coins this phrase, or Paul coins this phrase, eye service. And he uses it a couple of times. He uses it in Ephesians and here. And what does it mean? It means eye service means when I do things for other people's eyes. That other people are watching, and so I do them because they're watching and I want them to watch me do this. I do these things that look good and they sound good and they have the appearance of good, but I'm not doing them for the right reasons. I'm hiding something inside. I make my boss think that I'm working hard, or I make other people think that I like them, but it's all a show to hide the things that are going on really in my life. Psalm chapter 55, verse 21 paints a picture of this for us when it says, his words are smooth as butter, but in his heart is war. His words are as soothing as lotion, but underneath are daggers. I'm saying one thing. I'm being this one thing, but really I'm this other thing. I'm using kind, loving, gentle language, but my heart is filled with war. It's a tension that we all live in. The difficulty with sincerity and the difficulty with knowing what to do and what to be is that we live in this tension because sometimes we don't want to do that thing that we want to do, and sometimes we don't want to be that thing that we want to be. And so what do you do in those moments? Do you live out what you're supposed to be insincerely, or do you do things wrong because it's really what you want to do? And it is a tension that all of us have to live inside. How do we really walk out and how do we really live out our faith? And it's a tension that the enemy wants to exploit in your life. He wants to drive a wedge further and further in between what you know you should be doing, what you know you should be, what is real, and what is real. And he wants to drive a wedge and push those two things further and further and further apart, because it creates this tension, and it can create a stumbling block in our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. And when the devil can wedge deeper and deeper into that tension between our hearts and our minds, we can end up living with eye service in our hearts, because we know what we're supposed to do. And so we just start doing those things because it's what we're supposed to look like. This is why the Bible says in Proverbs, above all else, guard your heart. Because your real self, your real life, it's not determined by your head. It's not determined by your hands. It's not determined by your eye service, who you really are. And the verse will say, for everything you do comes from your heart. So we need to guard our hearts, because the real you is determined by your heart. And Scripture will tell us that God looks on the inside, and so he sees our heart. So even if our hands are doing everything our hands are supposed to be doing, if when God looks at us, he sees a heart that isn't doing them for the right reasons, we don't get the credit just because we did it. We get the credit because our heart is in the right place. But Paul pushes the people. He says, don't live insincere. Don't be an eye service person. Don't be a people pleaser. Don't live to please men. Don't look good and sound good without the sincerity of the heart. But Paul says, live sincerely. To live out our lives from our heart. Don't be dualistic, don't be hypocritical, don't be disingenuous, be sincere. And then he adds the next part of that verse. He says, slaves, obey your masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you, not just with eye service. Serve them with sincerity because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Your fear of the Lord. This is a tough one to understand. Because the Bible says God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, of a sound mind. As Christians, we're not called to live in fear. But yet Paul says, live with a fear of the Lord. Proverbs will tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That if you want to even to begin to understand how to live, it starts with a fear of the Lord. What does that mean? When you really understand God, you'll start to live wise. When you have a fear of the Lord, you will start to govern your life with wise decisions. Paul says, be sincere with people and then have some reverence with God. The second thing that you and I, we need to do, we need to be reverent with God. I'm all for the hoodies. I'm all for the hats. Jesus is my homeboy. I'm all for that. It's true and it's right. Jesus is my friend, but he's more than just my buddy. He is my master and I am the servant. He is my Lord and I am in the court. It will do us good to add to our faith some reverence for God, some awe of God, to stand amazed at the magnificence and the power of God. This is a God who can take the mountains and throw them into the sea. This is a God who takes the Red Sea and he parts it. This is a God who spoke the universe into existence. This is a God that has all the authority, all the power, and this is a God that has all the majesty. And so when we just come to the Lord, when we just treat the Lord like a buddy, we don't just come like it's just anybody else. We need to come into his presence and bow before his throne, because he is God and we are not. There's a story in the Old Testament about a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And there, one day he's standing out on his balcony and he's overlooking his kingdom and he's saying to himself, I am killing this king thing. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at the majesty of my kingdom. Look at the amazing ruler that I am over all of these people. Look at what I've created. Look at my kingdom. I am killing it. But God needs to remind him what happens, or what was happening. And God, Scripture says that God strikes his life, and his hair starts growing really long, and his fingernails start growing really long, and he starts to become almost like an animal, and his mind starts to slip away, and he ends up being lost out in the wilderness until he's in the forest, and he lifts his eyes up to heaven. And he has this moment of acknowledgement that God is God and he is not. And he's reminded of who God is and God's power. That he stood in his own confidence and in his own accomplishment and forgot that he's not God, even though he's a king. God humbled him. And then when he was reminded of who God is, the scripture will talk about how God restores him. Fear of the Lord will allow you to walk in the wisdom of God. When you have the fear of God, you stop being afraid of what other people think. You stop being concerned about, well, what are they going to think? We stop feeling like I need to know what they think, and you become only concerned with what God thinks about you. That I don't live in fear of people, because I'm not concerned about people. I don't live in fear of what someone else might think about me, because that's not where I live. I'm concerned about what God thinks about me. And the next verse says this: whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men. We don't need to work for man's approval. But the number three point for this morning is that we need to do everything for God. That's where we need to live. That's where we need to come from. Now, let this encourage you, because the Bible isn't talking about this occupation. The Bible isn't saying, well, if you are one of the following occupations, you can do that for the Lord. He's not talking about this geography. That if you live in this part of town, or if you live in this city, or if you live here, you can live for God. Or this season of life. He's not saying that for this time in your life, you can live for the Lord, but maybe you're too young, or maybe you're too old. If you own a business, or if you're a stay-at-home mom, if you're in your 70s, or if you're in your 20s, whatever you're doing, do that for God. There's no qualifiers, and there's no, well, here's all the things that are excluded, or what I really mean is if you live in Coopers, you can do stuff for God. But you Big Springs people, carry on with yourself. Whatever your life call is, whatever you find yourself, whatever you're doing, wherever you are, whatever you are, do that thing for God. Whatever you do, it does me no good if I am a servant and I impress other servants. It does me no good if other servants are singing your praises. If you live to have other servants acknowledge you, and you live for the attention of other servants, you will never be fulfilled, and you will never live, or you will always live in the thirst trap the rest of your life, thirsty for men's approval. If I live to just somehow have you tell me that I'm doing a good job, I'm never going to be comfortable. Because they didn't say it this week. I must have dropped the... That if I live simply to please other people, I'm never going to be able to please God because I've taken my eyes off of God and I've put it on people and said, this is where I need to find my fulfillment. This is where I need to find my identity. This is where I determine my success. This is where I discover my purpose in life. Meanwhile, God is standing over there saying, no. All that you're looking for, it's all inside of me. Paul says, don't live for the approval of people, but live to please one master and one Lord, and it ain't people. If you're here today and you are addicted to man's approval and a fear of rejection, I just want you to know that God can free you today. You don't have to be addicted to the approval of man. But we can live our lives where we're not doing things for people, but we are doing whatever it is that we're doing it for God. Paul says, whatever you do, do everything for God. But he also says, do it wholeheartedly. That's an important part of that verse. Whatever you do, do it for God. But do it with your whole heart. This is the difference between eye service and God service. Eye service means I can do everything for God. But if I do it with my whole heart, I'm now doing it for God. On the outside, they can look really similar, but on the inside, it's totally different. Your heart is in or your heart is out. And our hearts need to be in on what we're doing. Eye service says, I'm doing this stuff and I'm going through the motions because you don't, or I'm doing this, let's try this again. Eye service says, I'm doing this stuff, I'm going through the motion, I'm doing the minimum that I have to do because you don't pay me enough. In life, you should value this. You should always be more valuable than what you're getting paid. Your value should always exceed what you're being paid. If our hearts towards our work is that I get paid this much, so I'm only willing to do this much, our testimony is not of the Lord. We need to live over and above that. Live your life, do your job in a way that they are getting more value out of you than what they're paying. That's a godly understanding of work. Because it's not about what I'm getting paid. Whatever you do, don't be there for the pay. Don't do your job because of what you get paid. Don't resent your job because of what you don't get paid. Because we are here as believers because we believe that God has called us here. And because of that, I'm not working for my paycheck. I'm not working for the weekend. I do all of this, all that I do with my whole heart for the glory of God. I am working for the Lord. Whatever I do, I need to do it for God. Not because I got a paycheck and they gave me 30 cents more an hour, so now we're going to up the level. I'm doing it for God, and praise God, I get paid to do it. No man can put a price tag on what God has called me to do on this earth. Because we're not serving, we're not working, we're not doing things to please people. We're not doing things because if I don't, what will happen? We're not doing things in the fear of man. We're doing everything for God. When you throw your whole heart into things, everything starts to change. The job that you hate becomes different. Your relationships begin to change. Your serving at church takes on a whole new meaning because it's not about the eyes watching us. That's not what motivates us. It's our hearts that motivate us as we wholeheartedly throw ourselves into whatever we're doing for God. And the last verse that we're going to look at today is verse 24. And it says, oh, these are out of order. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. The last point for you today, God has a reward for you. You will receive an award, or a reward, an inheritance, because it's Jesus that you're serving. A reward? I thought all of this was grace. I thought I didn't have to work anymore. I thought I didn't have to strive anymore. I thought the message of the gospel was that I just believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, and I get to spend eternity in his presence. But now there's a reward system? Something funny is going on here. The reward is not that if you work hard at church, or if you work hard and do enough, that you'll get a bigger mansion in heaven. The reward is not if you work hard for God, then a breakthrough or a miracle is going to come into your life. And you'll get a house or a car or a bigger following. The reward is not God advancing you or God promoting you. God giving you bigger and better. That's not God's reward. That's how man rewards. That as we go through life, that's how we expect to be rewarded. That's not God's reward system. God is different. He doesn't reward fiduciarily. He doesn't reward with position. He doesn't reward with power. God rewards with a far greater inheritance. The reward is that you and I, we will not perish. But you and I, we can have everlasting life. That is the reward of the saints. Now, to close, I want to remind you about the context that all of these verses are about, and use that to draw you to a picture of the reward, the inheritance that we are given. Paul here is writing to masters and servants. That's where we started this morning. And he takes that and he flips it on its head. As he transitions from talking to being about being a master and a servant, and he brings it to being a son or a daughter of God. Did you see what happened there? He started out talking to slaves and masters, and he says, you have an inheritance. Slaves don't get inheritances. Kids get inheritances. He starts off by saying, slaves, be good slaves and listen to your masters. And then he ends with, because God has an inheritance for you. From slaves to people being deserving of an inheritance. God doesn't call you a slave, and he doesn't call you a servant. In fact, Jesus will say this to his disciples, I no longer call you servants. I no longer call you slaves. But instead, what does it say that he calls us? Friends. God, the Father, God says to you, you're my friend. You are my friend. And you've been brought into this family because of your belief in Jesus. And now you are a rightful heir to the inheritance of heaven. To close, I want to read you something else Paul wrote in another book, Galatians chapter 4, to drive this point home. This is what Paul writes. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. This might be a good time to clap and applaud for what God has done in your life. He has taken you. You are not a servant. You are a child of God. It is an incredible picture of what God's done for us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come and join me on the stage. There's a reward for you. You can't purchase it. You can't work harder and harder or more to achieve it, no matter how focused you are. But rather, God rewards you because of your belief in Jesus and your choice to give your life to Him. If you have ever, or if you ever do receive an inheritance in your life, if you've ever received an inheritance, or if you ever do receive an inheritance, it's not because of work. It's not because of how nice you were. It's because your family. My grandma, my dad's mom, she passed away, and she left some money to our kids. She barely ever had met them. She didn't leave money to them because of who and what they were to her, because they earned it. In fact, I'm not even convinced, I don't think she ever met Theo at all. And yet she left him money because we're family. Because that's what we are. It's because you're family. And today, because you believe in Jesus, you are a son, you are a daughter, and there is a reward for you. It's an inheritance for you. And so I'm not living to earn my inheritance. But because of the inheritance I've secured, because I am a son, because I am a daughter, I'm going to do everything I can while I'm alive to live the life I'm called to live wholeheartedly for the glory of God.
All of the hours wasted, all of the moments missed.
Thanks again for listening to the message. I pray that your heart was blessed by what God had to say today. If you'd like to connect further with Cornerstone Church Airdrie, there's a couple things that you can do. You can find us on the internet at cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com and select Airdrie from the homepage. If you'd like to connect to a pastor at the church, you can do that through our website. Once you're on the Airdrie page, just click on the New Here tab in the main menu and our campus pastor from the drop-down menu. You can connect with us on social media. We're on Facebook and Instagram at Cornerstone Airdrie, or you can follow us on Twitter at CS Airdrie. You can also subscribe to our podcast on iTunes and get new content delivered directly to you. And don't forget to rate and review the podcast on iTunes, as that helps people find us easier. We're so grateful to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we're a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And you are a part of that family. As family, we go.
All of the restless days, another disappointment, another hidden shame. You never gave up, you never gave up on me. The problem.